So we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8 tonight. Verse 8 in 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, it's interesting that Peter says, finally, he must be a preacher, because after the finally, there's half of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. But what we need to realize here is the way we've divided this letter. Peter, as Tony said, was writing to people who'd come out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and been put into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. And from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 10, he's simply making the statement of what's true of us as those who belong to the people of God, those who have a living hope. And then from chapter 10, from chapter 2, verse 10, to the end of the letter, he's simply applying that to different situations in life. How do we live as the people of God? Because we're aliens in this world in a hostile environment. And we've looked at different areas of life. So we have seen how we're to live as citizens in the state, as workers, and as husbands and wives. And that's where we finished last time. And the finally here looks at, well, one other area, and it's a big area. How do we live as Christians in a world that opposes us? And this application is going to take from verse 8 all the way to the end of chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he's got one more area. How do we live as Christians in the church? But Peter isn't Paul, so we can't be overly logical, and there isn't always as clear a structure. So let's look at this verse, which talks about the first thing in terms of living in a world that opposes us. If we are facing a world that's against us, what's vital is that we are united as the people of God. Isn't that true in any battle? We're not going to win any victories unless it is united we stand. And so verse 8 here in chapter 3 is all about peace and unity amongst the Lord's people. And I don't need to state how important this is in our evangelicalism in Wales at this moment. Maybe the besetting sin of our evangelicalism is the lack of unity. Oh, may this verse teach us how we are to show a better way. Now, before we look at the details here, I need to say this. This is very important. We cannot force an unity and a peace among one another. That can't be done. Let me give you a verse, Ephesians 4, verse 3. I want you to look at the wording in this verse. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There you have those two things, peace and unity. What do we do then? Well, there is an unity and a peace amongst God's people. It's of God. We have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Christ is our peace. Christ doesn't just bring us into a new relationship with his Father, but he gives us his peace. So there is a peace and an unity. And what we must do is guard it and nurture it, because one of the devil's main strategies is to disrupt that peace and unity. Because if he can cause us to be divided, he has already won in one sense. I know he won't win, but that's how he operates. So we as pastor and elders can't force you as a people to be united. This is something that comes first from within. It's not an outward unity that comes first. It arises from our hearts. And what we need to do, and this is what we're going to be looking at in verse 8, is there are certain things, by the help of the Spirit, which we can do in order to keep that unity. This unity is of God. I find myself born again. I wasn't once a believer. I was a nominal Christian. But now God has begun a work in me. I don't know how it happened for you. It was suddenly, maybe, or it was gradual. But you know that there is something in you that wasn't there before. And you know that you belong to the people of God. That wasn't there before. That's a sign of spiritual life. Now, we can't take that for granted. What we've got to do then is work together to not just maintain and guard the unity, but to increase the peace and the unity. So I'm just going to use this illustration. I want you to think of my hand and my five fingers. There are five things in verse 8 which we are to do in order to maintain this unity. Now, each of these five things is related to the other, just as each finger and the thumb is all coming from one hand. So we'll go through these things, and you'll see some overlapping as we do. So the first thing we need to take note of is this. Be of one mind. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Be of one mind. Another translation. Think the same things. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that every one of us has to have the same viewpoints on every point of detail in the Christian life? Well, it can't mean that. Otherwise, we've already failed at our unity. There are some people here tonight who are believers Baptists, and there are some other very good people who are infant Baptists. So that's one thing, just to give an example, where we're already in disagreement on. It's often said that unity is not uniformity. What's uniformity? Well, the word uniform comes from uniformity. I don't know if you children have to wear uniforms to school. I went to a primary school in North Wales, and for the boys, the compulsory uniform was shorts, in winter as well as in summer. I didn't like that. But if everybody is wearing the same uniform, everybody's looking the same. Now, that's not the church. Aren't you glad that there is diversity in the Church of Jesus Christ? And this unity, whatever it is, will exist where there's diversity. Do you know why there's diversity? It's because there is life here. If you want uniformity, look at a cult. Look, if you're thinking of an uniform, at the Mormons. You can always tell Mormons out. They're always wearing exactly the same suits and the same tie. The same coloured tie? Wouldn't it be awful if we were all dressed in exactly the same way? Or if we were all thinking exactly the same on every point of detail? If our personalities were all blended together into one? That's not unity. Think of the natural realm. When I was a boy, me and my sister, we had a cat. And we had black and white cats. My sister, when she left home, she had this other cat had died, so she bought a kitten, a black and white kitten. And that black and white kitten, they were both the same kind of cats, but the spots weren't in exactly the same places. Each cat was unique. And when the black and white cat that my sister had died about a year ago, she went and got two kittens, both black and white, and they're not exactly the same as the other two black and white cats. And so we, as we'll see in a moment, we are all part of the same breed, but that does not mean to say that we are exactly the same. Aren't you glad of that? This is not uniformity. This is not everybody saying and thinking the same thing. I think it was Tozer who said, if you want uniformity, you look at a graveyard. That's uniformity. It's dead. If you've got life, then you've got diversity. And the new creation, as God's creation in nature, is full of diversity. Full of it. And it's a lovely thing when you see it. Let me give you another verse. Romans 12, verse 16. Just the first part of the verse. This is a similar exhortation. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. So how do we become of one mind? A slightly different translation is that we're of one spirit, that we're in harmony. Now I'm beginning to answer the question now, how can I be of one mind? I'm in harmony with my brothers and sisters. What happens if you've got a choir singing in harmony? Well, you've got different voices, but they're all singing the same words, but they are different pitches. They're singing in harmony. And what's important, if you've got a choir, is not the individual members of the choir. It's not each individual doing his own thing. It's the conductor. And each member of the choir is looking to one person, the conductor. They're not looking at themselves. They're not looking at one another. They're looking at the conductor. And it's exactly the same in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are his new creation. In Romans 12 again, we have the analogy of the body. We are members of his body. We're all different members, different shapes and sizes, different functions. But there's one head. How do we become of one mind? Well, it's quite simple. We have the mind of Christ. And how do we nurture this one-mindedness? Well, that again is quite simple. Oh, it's the devil that brings complexities in. We seek the mind of Christ. We don't look to our own ideas. In one sense, our own views don't matter. It's what Christ thinks. So this is the first thing we need to do in order to guard and nurture our unity, to be constantly looking to our conductor, to be always asking, what's the Lord's mind on this? Maybe that's what we need to do on Tuesday night in church council, with all the things that we have to discuss, to seek the mind of our manager, Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. I heard of a church that was looking for a pastor. There are many churches in Wales in that position at this moment. And you've got some people in the congregation, they've got one view of what the pastor should be like. Others have a different view. But both are wrong in one sense. What we should be seeking is who the Lord will send. Seeking the mind of the Lord, rising above our own particular views. So again, if you're thinking of the harmony, it's not somebody singing their own tune. There's a famous saying, I think it's attributed to Augustine. It says this, Nes es irias unitas, in dubias libertas, in omnibus caritas. I'm not trying to impress you. It's Latin. And it's in essentials, unity. Aren't we singing from the same hymn book? Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Essentials, unity. We're all of one mind there. In non-essentials, doubtful things, if you want a direct translation of the Latin. Liberty. I've mentioned baptism. There are all sorts of other areas, Bible translations, what hymns we sing, how the church should be governed, the nature of Christ's return. There is scope in a church, not just in the church at large, but in a local church for different views on those things. And in all things, charity, love. So that's the first thing. I must be careful that I don't spend too long on each of these points. But being of one mind. And then look at the second thing we've got to work on. We've always got to work on these things. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Compassion. What's the meaning of that? It means to feel with another person. Think of the body of Jesus Christ. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians 12 which puts it in a very graphic way. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I had a little splinter, only a little splinter, in my little finger. It was nothing. But dear me, the finger swelled, and I think I was feeling feverish. And all that caused it was a little splinter in my little finger. One member suffering, and the rest of me was out of sorts. And isn't it like that in the church? Look again at Romans 12. Does it not say there that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? And that's what it means to have compassion, to feel for our brother or sister. Sometimes people will ask me, well, Pastor, what do I do if somebody's been bereaved and if I feel like visiting them? What do I do? I don't know what to say to them. You don't have to say anything. All you have to do is get alongside them. You don't even have to visit a person to do that. It may simply mean asking after the meeting, how are you? Just being there. Sympathy. Putting yourself in another person's shoes. How much trouble would have been avoided in churches if that would have been done? We hurt our feelings, don't we, so often? Well, put yourself in the position of the other person. And then there's empathy. There's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Most of us can't empathize with everybody because we haven't gone through all the experiences which we all will have to go through in life. To empathize, you have experienced yourself the same experience that the person is going through. But you don't have to have that to sympathize. But as I've often reminded us, even when we can't empathize, we have one who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He went through all of life's experiences, bar falling into sin, but he was tempted in all points, as we are. He was tempted far, far worse than we will ever be. He can empathize. And Christian, if you've been going through a difficult patch, do you know why God allows it to happen? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, I went through that experience in order that I may be a comfort to those who are going through the same experience. So compassion, compassion. And then brotherly love. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. These are the fingers on the hand. They're all related. Why do we feel for one another? Well, it's because we are members of the same family. Isn't this one of Peter's big themes we've noticed in chapter 1, verse 22? Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Chapter 2, verse 17. He's got the same thing. Love the brotherhood. Honor the people, yes, but love the brotherhood. We do love those who are outside the church, but there's a special love toward our brethren. And then he's going to say something similar in chapter 4. Isn't this the key in maintaining the unity of the Spirit, that we see one another as brothers and sisters? I hope you don't mind if I share this personal anecdote. My nephew had a very big operation on Wednesday, and I know now how it feels when you have to have a member of your family go into theatre and you're waiting. It's a horrible feeling. You're waiting for that phone call to say that everything went all right. And the time is dragging and you're worried that something is wrong. Oh, that horrible, nagging feeling. Your mind plays tricks. Now, why was I feeling like that toward my nephew? Well, he's family. And think of us here. We're family. Why do I feel this bond to my brothers and sisters? I may not even like some of them. I may not even be friends with some of them. You know, God doesn't command us to be friends with everybody. There's a difference between friendship and fellowship. We recognize that we're all family in Jesus Christ. And we have this bond and we feel for one another. That's what causes the compassion. Think of Peter. Think of Peter and his natural brother, Andrew. You couldn't have had anybody that was different. Peter and Andrew. Andrew was shy. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus, but it was behind the scenes. Peter was always at the front, often putting his foot in it. Impulsive. How different. And yet both spiritual brothers. Think of a Peter and a John. Peter, again, impulsive. John, much more of a thinker. And yet both of them are brothers. And Peter and Paul, so many differences. Do you know what the word Philadelphia means? City of brotherly love. And the church should be that. The city of Zion is Philadelphia. We don't take it for granted. It doesn't come automatically. We must love one another fervently. What do we do? Well, a person may not be in my little friendship group, but I love them. I go out of my way to show that compassion. Even something as simple in this weather as phoning an elderly brother or sister to see if they're all right. Love, love, brotherly love. And then the fourth thing, what's that? Be tender-hearted. Oh, I like this. A better translation is pity. Pity. Do you know what? Religion, we're all professing Christians here tonight, so we're religious. Religion will have one of two effects on us as we get older. It will either make us harder, or it will soften us. I look now back at some of the things I said when I was younger as a pastor. How hard, how strong my views were on all sorts of secondary matters. I pray that the Lord will continue to soften my heart. There's a saying that there's such a thing as the milk of human kindness. Even people who are not Christians will be tender sometimes towards one another. Isn't it sad when that's missing in evangelical churches sometimes? I'm not saying it always is. I'm very grateful for the love of the brothers and sisters here. I came across this account in Tozer. It's of Abraham Lincoln, and during the Civil War, he, as you know, was the president, and he had the horrible task of dealing with deserters, and these were young men from the farms who went out to fight, and they were so filled with terror when the gunfire started that they just ran away, and in principle, Abraham Lincoln was supposed to sentence them to death. And then somebody saw him turning over papers from a file and writing something at the bottom of each one. And they asked him, "What are you doing, Mr. President?" "Tomorrow is Butcher's Day in the army," he replied. "They're going to shoot my boys. So I have been going over their papers once more to see if I can't get some of them off." Pity. "He was a man who loved people," Tozer goes on to say, "and was not ashamed of being tender in heart and full of pity to those in need. He didn't stand on ceremony. He didn't let the letter of the law to override the spirit of the law. Pity. Oh, may we be pitiful toward one another. Yes, even if it means erring on the side of charity. May we not write people off. May we be like Abraham Lincoln, who may not have been an evangelical Christian. And when we think of our Savior, I know we sang, 'In pity the angels beheld him.' But what about the pity of Jesus Christ? In pity he came from heaven into this world. If he would have stood on principle, he would never have left the courts of glory, because none of us deserved to be saved. But he pitied us, and it was pity that caused him to stand over Jerusalem and to see a city that was going to betray him. What did he do out of pity? He wept for them. It was pity that took him to the cross. And as he was nailed to that cross, he prayed that God would forgive what the people were doing to him. Pity. As John Elias put it, "And was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so? When moved with his all-powerful love, he came to earth below." If we've got a Savior who's tender-hearted, how much more should we be? And then there's one more. The New King James says courteous, and that sounds as if it's an exhortation to good deportment. That's where to show good manners. But that's just the outward thing. It can't just mean that. It comes from the heart. A better translation is humble. Humble. You see, let me read again Romans 12, verse 15. It brings some of these things together. Remember the fingers now? One hand, several fingers. They're all linked. So in Romans 12, verse 15, we're told, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." So if we're humble, we're going to view other people in a different way. What about Philippians 2? This uses the example of Jesus's love toward us. Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And then a little before that, in verse 3 of Philippians 2, we're told, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So if we view a brother or a sister, however low in the eyes of the world, if we view them as more important than ourselves, then we are going to be courteous, aren't we? If we recognize that a view that another person has is as relevant and possibly more correct than my own views, then isn't that going to change a committee discussion? This is radical, this humble attitude toward one another. Wasn't Peter a learner in this school? Peter, who once thought that he was going to follow Christ all the way to the cross. But that wasn't humility. That was self-confidence speaking. And Jesus had to teach Peter that he was nothing. He had no strength whatsoever. And after the Savior had dealt with Simon Peter, he was different. He was humble now. There were still lessons to be learned. but he was malleable now. Peter, a Jew, was able to go into Cornelius's household and not just preach the gospel to them, but consider them as brethren when they were saved. That's humility. Humility. It was asked, one of the great orators, what's the three most important things in oratory? And it was said, the first thing is delivery, the second is delivery, the third is delivery. And either Augustine or Calvin takes that and asks, what's the three most important characteristic of a Christian? Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, you've guessed it, humility. Not an Uriah Heep, I'm humble humility, but a humility that sees Christ as big and ourselves as small and sees one another as brothers and sisters. I'm coming to a conclusion here. I've just got one lovely account of this. In Bible College, we had Mark Johnston lecture us on church government, and he came to the lecture not wearing a tie. I think he was smartly dressed. He was in a jumper and not in a tie. And one of the students after the lecture had the cheek to tell him off. This student telling off the lecturer for not having a tie. The next day, Mark Johnston appeared to give the next lecture, and he was wearing a tie. That spoke more powerfully to me in terms of church government than some of the things he said in his lecture. He said very good things in his lecture, but he showed in his humble attitude. He could have said to that student, who do you think you are telling me? But he was humble, and he won me. He won me. It puts a whole new meaning on the hymn, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. He wasn't going to let a tie get in the way of unity, peace. Isn't it true? We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Well, may the Lord enable us to put these things into practice. They may seem little things, but actually they're vital. This one-mindedness, compassion, brotherly love, pity, humility. And as we do that, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour and in that union with one another for his name's sake. Amen.